The last two Sundays, we had the blessing of having two visiting ministers with us, Elder Jeff Harris and then Elder Thomas Mann last Sunday. But the negative side of that is I didn't get said all I wanted to say about the subject we had been on in Malachi chapter 4. So with that, if you'll turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, I'd like to continue the message, "The Son of Righteousness Will Arise." Malachi chapter 4 in verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." As we close out this book in the next two Sundays, today and perhaps next Sunday, I want us to look at this passage again. And we had stated initially that there were three or four implications of the language of the Son of Righteousness. And the first one we covered was that the sun gives light. Whenever the sun arises, as it did this morning, darkness was fleeing and has fled, and the light has now come. And we looked at what it means to be in the light of the kingdom of Jesus and what darkness meant in contrast to that. Now I want to turn your attention to the fact that the sun that rises is called the Son of Righteousness, which means not only light, but it means there will be beams of righteousness. The rays that are being given off by this sun are beams of righteousness. And then we'll look at these beams of righteousness being described for us as healing in his wings. What does it mean when it says the Son of Righteousness, this light, this sun, Jesus Christ? When he arises, he will arise as righteousness. I think there are three implications of that for us. It means when he arises, he will make us right with God. That's the first thing, the most important. Secondly, he will, through grace and humility and the following of his commandments, make us right in our relationships one to another. There will be righteousness one to another as we seek to honor the righteousness of this Son who is called the Son of Righteousness. And thirdly, he will ultimately right every wrong and every pain. He will right every wrong and every pain, ultimately, in the end. Jesus Christ is this Son of Righteousness. Now I want to also try to connect how that Son of Righteousness ties in with this healing that's found in his wings. The wings often, in Scripture, they speak to us of a bird or even a chicken. Jesus said to Israel, "How oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth his chicks." In Psalm 91, God is spoken as the shadow of the Almighty. "He shall gather us under his wings. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler." There the image is one of protection, provision, nourishment, peace, rest, security. How do the two come together? The Son of Righteousness makes us right with man, and then the upshot of that is that we can find healing in his wings. Healing in his wings. Well, there's no better place to start when we talk about righteousness in the book of Romans in chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there. How is it that we experience this righteousness, and how is it that the Son of Righteousness, when he arises, he'll arise with righteousness, and how is that good news for you this morning? How is it good news that God demands righteousness, not just a righteousness on a curve, or not just an attempt at righteousness? He demands full, perfect, and complete righteousness. And if you see yourselves this morning as sinners, you know that you cannot merit or you cannot measure up to this perfect standard of righteousness. And what does righteousness mean? As Paul speaks of this subject in the entire book of Romans, the subject is justification, which means righteousness. How is a man right with God? How is it that we could be right before God? He would say this beginning in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just the justified shall live by faith. The power of God is in the gospel. The power of God that is in the gospel is unto salvation. It's what keeps us in the pathway leading to final glorification, that final aspect of salvation that we have not yet experienced. The final day of glorification. What's going to keep us aiming at that goal? What's going to keep us walking down the path of obedience, which verse 5 says it's an obedience that comes from faith among all nations for His name? What will keep us is this power of God. This power of God is defined as righteousness. Therein, in the gospel, in this power, is God's righteousness exposed and manifested and revealed. This power, this gospel, is for everyone who trusts in God and loves Him, whether it be Jew, whether it be Gentile, whether it be Jew, whether it be Greek, whatever the nation, whatever the place on the face of the earth that faith is found in this Christ, then there's salvation, and it's leading us and guiding us to that final end of salvation, glorification. And the justified will live by this power in the gospel. Faith in this power, faith in this message, faith in this righteousness, we not only are commanded to live by it, the emphatic statement is that you will live by it by the grace of God. So what is this power this morning? Well, it's the power of good news. Righteousness is the power of good news. The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings is the power of good news. That's what the gospel means in the original language. It means simply good tidings, good things, glad news, good news. Have you ever noticed the power of good news? We all seek it. We all want it. We all would love nothing better than to receive some good news. We don't like bad news. I don't like the phone to ring and someone to give me bad news. When the phone rings, I'm in anticipation of maybe some good news. Maybe it's one of you calling. Maybe calling to chat. Maybe it's some good news on the phone. In my house, there's usually a dash for the phone because we want to hear what that good news is. We get emails hoping we look at the heading on the email. There's some heading there. There's some subject line that is what? Good news. You know, you go through delete, 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 put in the trash. Not good news. Don't want to read it. Not interested. We're all seeking some good news. It's a powerful thing. What about the mail? You know the experience. Mothers, when you get the mail, you want the mail, and you've got this stack, and you just start filing through it. Bad news, bills, bills, not interested. Ah, the letter, the package. Something there, something giving you hope of some good news. And you open it up, not even looking maybe who it's from, or you glance at it, and maybe the family says, who is this letter from? And you open it, sometimes it's to you personally, you may go into a private place and open it up. You want to see what this card is, what this good news may be. Always looking and seeking good news. Well, let me ask you a question. If tomorrow you could receive in your mail any good news as you define it, whatever you define as good news today, that could show up in the mail, whether it be information or some object, some change in your life, some change in your circumstances, something that you would say, now that, my friend, is good news. What would it be? Now, I want you to think, and I want you to play along with me here. I want you to think right now and imagine what that good news would be. And I want you to disconnect it to spiritual things, because some of you may say, we know the answer, preacher. It's Jesus, right? Jesus. No, I don't want you to say that this morning. I want you to think strictly humanly as the people in the world think when they get mail. What is it that they want that they could say, if I had to pick any good news today in my life, a change in my life, something for the better, this is what it would be. I'm going to give you about 5 seconds to do that. Some of you, you had no struggle. You went right to it. Some of you are thinking there's three things really it would be for me, and you're trying to choose. Settle in on one thing. Now, the good news that you were aiming at is the good news of the gospel. That's it. Now think again what you were just aiming at. You said, if I could receive good news tomorrow, it would be blank. The message this morning is the good news that you were aiming at is the good news of the gospel. That's it. Say, wait a minute. You don't know what I was thinking. Yes, I do. From the Scriptures, I know exactly what your good news was. And that is the aim of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, whatever you put in the blank, and I'll just guess at a few, we'll see if we get close. Somebody went right for the big one. You know, you didn't waste any time. Maybe in the younger group, some of the older ones have lived a little longer. You just went right for the gold. You said, the sweepstakes, of course. You know, you get the letter and they say, would you like to win this sweepstakes? And you've seen it so many times, you want to throw it away. You say, well, I'll look this time, you know. Yeah, there it is. You got to do this, do that. There's a million people. No way. But on this day, the good news was, you are the winner. You know, I'd like a trip to Hawaii. That'd be great. That'd be part of my good news. I'd say, I'd just like to go to Hawaii and spend a vacation. That'd be beautiful. All expense paid. Or somebody may say, to win the sweepstakes, you know, the new car, the new house, the new vacation, the really big, large check. We've all seen the big jumping around and happiness at such a letter received in the mail. Some of you, it might not have been quite as big, but it was big to you. Some of you may have said, I'd like to have better health. There's something that's plaguing me in my life. I've got something that nobody knows about. It's chronic. It's been going on for years. The good news for me tomorrow is that I could receive information that today I will be healed of that physical problem. That may have been your good news. Somebody may have said more income. Somebody may have said better job. The list goes on. Somebody may say, I'd really like to be out of debt. If I could just be completely out of debt, that would be good news. Or you might like to receive that phone call from the group that says, you've been chosen for us to come and do a makeover of your house. We're going to remodel your house, just flatten it, and build you a great big one, and we're going to pay for it all. You know those shows that get to everybody's attention. Boy, what good news. I got to tell you, that'd be good news for me. There's some things that I need to work on the house, and for that just to all go away, wonderful. Good news. There could be somebody, and there are many people in the United States today that are saying, good news for me would be to wake up Wednesday morning and hear that blank is the President of the United States. Oh, boy, that'd be good news. Now, you know, there are a lot of people thinking that. Now, the good news you were aiming at, whatever you said, whatever you fill in the blank, the good news that you were aiming at is the good news of the gospel. How is that true, preacher? Because all of you were aiming at one thing. What was it? Enjoyment, peace, contentment, and satisfaction. And I tell you, that is the good news of the gospel. That's it. But you see, in darkness, which all of us once were, we don't see the good news as the righteousness of God until He sheds light on our dark souls. In our darkness, we filled in that blank. Good news for me is always this. It's never Jesus. But the good news of the gospel that every one of us aim at in those thoughts and imaginations of our minds, apart from spiritual things, is enjoyment and peace and rest. Somebody could say, well, I was just hoping for an A on my test next week. Well, was that not the same, beloved? Does it not give you satisfaction to make 100 on a test? Does it not give you some peace and contentment to go in and say, Dad, here it is. I made 100. He goes, wow. What are you aiming at when you want a perfect test score? You are aiming at enjoyment and contentment and peace. And I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is aiming at that goal, to give you just that. But the way He gives it to you is not by giving you the vacation or giving you the A necessarily, although you can make an A, or giving you the sweepstakes ticket in the mail. Jesus came to give you God. Is that not good news for you this morning? He came to give you the enjoyment of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has arisen with healing in His wings to bring you into the presence of ultimate satisfaction and joy. That is the good news that you and I were aiming at. And the good news of the gospel is you don't have to stop aiming at the ultimate goal when you become a Christian. You're now aiming at the reality of everlasting joy, because it's real, but it wasn't found in what you thought it was. And you see, your activity and your dreams and your thoughts and your lifestyle, when you were aiming at that good news that was not in Christ, is the very sin that must be redeemed. You see, the power of God, or the good news of God, that is the power to lead us down the road in the pathway of obedience, he says in verse 17, it's revealed in the righteousness of God. How is that so? How could it be said that God's righteousness is revealed in this good news? Because the first thing that must be settled in the good news is the bad news of your sin. Jesus came to die for all of our sins. He came to be a propitiation. Romans chapter 3, when it leads us in these first three chapters through the depravity of man, the depravity of the Gentiles in Romans 1, the depravity of Jews. Jews and Gentiles are just alike. What is depravity? It is our corruption and the perverseness of our soul to enjoy and to love darkness and to reject the light. That's depravity. It's also our inability to come to the light. The Bible says you and I in our darkness are incapable of coming to light. That's what it means to be depraved. Sometimes when people hear the doctrines of grace, they say, wait a minute, preacher, all these people want to be saved. They're trying to be saved and God won't let them be saved. I'm telling you, the reason they don't come to light. Now listen very carefully. The reason they won't come to the light is because they love darkness. They love it. Nobody's keeping them there. Nobody's saying, you can't come to the light. You're trying so hard. No, I love where I am. And until you stop loving what you love, you never come to the light. How does that take place? A radical deep surgery upon the soul that changes the taste buds of the soul so that you no longer love what you once loved. That's what faith is. It's loving something now that you didn't love because you loved something that you thought was more superior. But now, this depravity, this inability is overcome. This inability to come to the light. Jesus said, you will not come to me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Why? Because you love where you are. And you don't want to leave what you love. It's the soul that's the problem. It's down deep in the root of our being. There's a perverseness and a depravity that says, I'd rather be in this sewer because I love it rather than in the light of God. That's how twisted and perverse the human soul is because of Adam's sin, his transgression. And Paul accounts for that in the first three chapters of Romans. But then the light breaks forth. Here we see the Son of Righteousness arising on the pages of Romans. When he says every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God, we're guilty, we are corrupt, we are undone, we are not good, we are not right. Now, God's righteousness revealed in the gospel is that he cannot simply overlook your unrightness or your unrighteousness. He can't simply say it was okay that you drank from a different fountain. It's okay that you belittled me. It's okay that you didn't honor me. It's okay for you to remain in darkness. It's okay for your darkness to be what it is. It's not okay. And God's justice and his righteousness demands restitution. It demands that the penalty be served. But now the righteousness of God is manifested in Romans chapter 3. Apart from the law and the prophets, apart from your commandment-keeping obedience, apart from anything you could do, apart from your merit, apart from any effort on your part, it's manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be a propitiation for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sought after many inventions. We have all sought after things that we thought would bring us that peace and satisfaction. In that seeking, we were sinning. Oh, how amazing it is when the Bible uncovers what really the root of sin is. We get this image of sin and we put it on a particular lifestyle. We say, and so it is. But then when the Bible opens up the soul and lays bare before us what sin truly is, to drink and to rest and to be happy in anything but God is sin. To love and to treasure anything just a little more than God, just a little more, is sin. And it must be atoned for. It must be accounted. How is that good news, preacher? Oh, because of the Son of Righteousness. He has arisen, beloved. And he arises with healing in his wings. The good news is the good news you were aiming at, is the good news Jesus came to bring. And it first starts with the forgiveness of sins. For he hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that God would maintain his righteousness. And what is his righteousness? Well, light is a similar image of righteousness. It's purity. Light is pure. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is not one inch of his being that's darkness. There's not one millimeter of his existence that's darkness. He's pure. But he doesn't have a body, so we can't really say he has this pure body. I'm talking about the Godhead, apart from the incarnation of Christ. How is it that the Spirit, God is Spirit, is pure? What is pure about it? It's light, it's purity, it's righteousness. We could think of gold. Gold, when it's pure, it has no impurities. It has nothing to devalue it. It has nothing that would bring its value down. There is nothing in God that would devalue the glory and the purity of His name. God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. What that means is there's not one part of Him that He is not consumed with, that He does not have the pure motive to exalt and to love and to treasure. Because if sin is the breaking of the commandments, the breaking of the law, then sin is for God the breaking of the law. And if there's no sin in God and no darkness of God, God has never broken His own law. And what is His law? You shall have no other gods before me. God doesn't break His own law, and that's what it means to be righteous. God is saying, I will not love, I will not treasure, I will not exalt, I will not be motivated by, I will not be stirred, I will not act to put any God above the God of the Bible, Jehovah God. Of course, that's God. God, to be righteous, means He will not exalt anything but Himself. That's His purity. Now, if a sinner comes into His presence with any spot of darkness and sin, does he not now dishonor His purity? Has he not allowed someone to come into His presence that His exchange, His glory, for creeping things and earthly treasures? Is that not an offense to God? Can He still be right and let you in His presence? Can He still be right and let you come into the good news of His presence and enjoy Him forever? Could He be right? He cannot be right and maintain His purity unless there's one that was right and is right and is pure. And it's the Son of Righteousness. It's His beams of righteousness. It's the fact that Jesus not only became a wrath-absorbing, a propitiation, in that He absorbed the wrath of God. Not only did He do that by taking your sins, taking all your sins and bearing them, He also was the perfect fulfillment of righteousness. He obeyed the law. That is, in His heart, in His life, in His being, there was never a moment where He did not love and treasure God above everything that exist in this world. And the upshot of that is that God's righteousness displayed in the gospel, in executing His Son, number one, He's right in executing His Son. When His Son became sin, God's purity demanded that He be executed. But also, when He was in that grave, that was the culmination of a life of purity. Even on that cross, He trusted God. He treasured God, and He loved the Word of God above everything. And therefore, that same righteousness now must reward that righteous life with exaltation and resurrection and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel. How is that good news for you? And how is that the good news you were aiming at? Because God executed His Son to maintain His righteousness, and now He exalted His Son to honor and maintain that same righteousness, the message is, it's the power of salvation to all that trust and believe in His Son. In His Son. You see, beloved, to abide in Jesus Christ and to trust in Christ means that God cannot, will not fail to do everything He promised He would do on your behalf, or He is unrighteous. That's what it means for God to be righteous. He is going to honor His Son's death, not only in atoning for your sins and receiving that payment fully, completely paid off, no more sin to be laid to your account. He is also going to honor the resurrection of His Son by resurrecting your mortal bodies in the last day. And what will the upshot of that resurrection be? It's the good news you were aiming at. Everlasting joy, peace, contentment, and satisfaction forever. Wasn't that what you were aiming at? You knew you couldn't get it forever. You knew that what you were aiming at wouldn't give you that joy very long, but yet you aimed at it. The good news is that because of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing, you will be brought into everlasting righteousness, joy, and peace. And now, what's the connection? What is the power that we find by trusting in this? The just shall live by faith. What are we living in? What are we living by? What is the power that we're hanging on to? It's the power of endurance. It's the power of obedience in the face of opposition and trouble and difficulty. What would keep you moving in this path? What would keep you going and aiming toward the goal? Is it not the goal that you were aiming at, the good news? Is it not that now all the promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father in Jesus Christ? Is it not now, as we find in the book of Romans, which is no accident, is it not now that God is not just a God that's in control? You know, we often stop there. Say, well, God's in control. It's not that He's just in control, because He could be in control against you, could He not? Could not God be in control in such a way that His sovereign rule of the universe is against you? Certainly He could be. And in fact, He is towards some. So the power of the good news is that now, because of Christ's righteousness, God is going to come to us. He's going to rescue us. He's going to take us to glory. And along the way, He is going to so decisively work that everything He does, He will work it together for good to those that love Him, to those that are the called according to His purpose. Is it no accident that these two texts are found in the same book? Because now God is your God, and He will maintain His righteousness. He would not be right to allow you to slip out of His hands totally and finally. He would not be right if He didn't fulfill His promises, which is what? Not that He's just in control. He is now in control on your behalf. His sovereign control of the universe is connected with His children, and He's doing so in their best interest. And what is their best interest? The glory of His name, and their everlasting enjoyment of that glory. And so everything God does, everything He thinks, everything He imagines, everything He plans is aimed at the good news of the gospel. And what was the good news you were aiming at? Satisfaction, joy, and peace. If we're not aiming at the same thing, you know what's going to happen? You're going to quit. Because the devil will convince you that the joy that you once partook of is the joy you need to have again. That's your good news. And it's all over the media. It's all over our world. Anywhere you look, you see people trying to find and experience the good news that they're aiming at. And what is that good news? They just want to be happy. You've been brought into the light of Christ. The Son of Righteousness has redeemed you and atoned for your sins. And His resurrection is proof that all the promises of God are now yes. You know, you can even take a negative statement and put a yes on it because of Christ. Yes, He will not leave nor forsake me. Yes, He will not. Yes, all of this pain is ultimately for my good. Yes, it is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look. Yes, God will work providentially to draw me closer to Him. Yes, He will glorify me. Yeah, all the promises of the Bible, you need to put a big yes on it. Why? Because in the gospel is God's righteousness revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith in this gospel. And you'll note, when this text is quoted from Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk 2 and Hebrews 10 use it in terms of waiting. The power of the gospel is the power to wait, the power to endure. Think about it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, "He that runs shall read it, he shall wait. The just shall live by faith." Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, endurance, waiting, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. As it is written, the just shall live by faith," or "the justified will wait." They'll wait. They will endure. They will continue to obey, because the promise of the good news that you were aiming at is the promise of everlasting joy. The promise that God is working things together for good. The promise that in the future He will right every wrong, and that your pain and your difficulty is not a waste of life. It's not a waste of time, because God is going to overrule it and turn it somehow, some way in the future, in a way that I cannot explain, a way that I cannot tell you. God, most definitely, because of the death of His Son and His righteousness, is going to work to bring it to that end. The one thing you need to do is of course, trust Him. Hope in Him. Rely upon Him. Say yes to the promises of God on your behalf. Aim at joy in the trials and difficulties of life. In Hebrews chapter 10, the context is what? You took joy for the spoiling of your goods. Don't cast away your confidence, which is the joy you have at that enduring and abiding substance. Where in this world do you find anything enduring and abiding? What do you own that is enduring and abiding forever? You don't own anything except Jesus Christ and the good news you were aiming at. Don't cast it away. Hang on to your joy in trial. Hang on to the power of the good news that Jesus didn't just come to save you and die for you and sort of leave you alone. He came to so decisively work that God would come to bear in your life in such a way that little by little He's going to transform you and bring you to the place of ultimate joy. That's what righteousness means, and that's what Jesus Christ secured on your behalf. If you love Him and you trust Him, that's the demonstration that He's your Savior and that God is your God. Trust, wait, hang on, and continue in the pathway. The power of the good news is the power to stay the road to Calvary as Jesus did, looking for that joy of being with the Father that's set before you so that you can maintain, by His grace and by His mercy, a faithful witness to Jesus in a world that is seeking good news. You just look at the election. I've said this many times, and I think it's something that needs to be repeated. You just look at what people are seeking from the government. What are they seeking but good news? What good news are they seeking? Somehow that the government would somehow work in such a way, they would work everything together that they're doing to benefit me in an earthly, tangible way. So government becomes God if we're not careful. Beloved, you have a God that's yours that atoned for your sins and brought righteousness so that He would be the one that you trust in to work so decisively to bring about good and joy, spiritual good, in seeing more of His righteousness, experiencing it more in your life, having a greater love for Jesus Christ. That's what the good news of the gospel is. You can even see this in practical righteousness. What is the goal of practical righteousness? 1 John chapter 3. If we're aiming at this good news, this is the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has died to save us from our sins, and that God would now be for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, how will He... He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? How shall He not work? Will He not work in your behalf to bring you to that place ultimately and finally? So in our practical righteousness, we need to be aiming at the same thing, don't we? The same good news. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. How is it that the world does not know us? They do not know what we're about. Just like they didn't know what Jesus was about. Who can look at the life of Jesus and say, boy, there's some good news. Giving up everything. Having a failed following, so it appeared. Not having house, not having job, not having family, not having wife, not having retirement. I mean, this is good news. They do not understand. Because they can't see something that you see. Now, the false prophets in this text and in this book, they were giving all sorts of false information. And John in chapter 4 says, they're of the world. They speak things of the world, and the world heareth them. You know why the world hears them? Because the good news that the world is aiming at is a different good news than what you're aiming at. The means to the good news is different. It's the same. Everybody wants joy. The means of good news for them is earthly, temporal things. The means of the good news for you is redemption in Jesus Christ and coming into the presence of the Father. Same goal, two different means. They are of the world, Therefore they speak things of the world, and the world heareth them. But you are of God, little children. So don't be concerned about all these things they're saying. Don't be troubled in heart. They don't understand what you're aiming at. They don't understand what makes you tick. They don't understand why you spend your money and spend your time the way you do, if you do it in a way that Jesus did it. They don't get it, and they won't get it because they're of the world. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What are we aiming at here? Now, the context is practical righteousness, chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God, practicing righteousness. So what are we going to aim at in our practice of righteousness? What will we be aiming at? Beloved, we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're aiming, we're looking, we're hoping at the sight of Christ. And what will that be like? Is that not the aim of the good news? What will it be like to see Jesus Christ and to come in? It's not just a sight like we think of looking. You know, that's a beautiful sight. It's coming into the experience of the Godhead. You're going to be like Christ, which means there'll be no darkness, there'll be no sin. And so when that happens, you will be able to come into the very experience of the joy and the love of the Godhead, which who can define and explain? What will that be like? So what you're aiming at in practical righteousness is not just, well, this is what I ought to do, and this is what the church says to do, and the preacher keeps telling me I ought to do that, and you know, it's my duty, and this is what the parents say to do. All that's right. You're aiming at the sight of Jesus Christ, and the sight of Christ can be nothing but joy. The aim is the same. What is the good news that you're aiming at? Fulfillment. Satisfaction. Pleasure. Will you not find it when you see Christ? Now watch this. And every man that hath this hope, seeing him, experiencing him, embracing him, coming into his spirit, whatever that means, coming into his spirit, experiencing God, his spirit, whatever that means, what do? They purify themselves even as he is pure. Now remember, we define purity. God is light. 1 John chapter 1, there's no darkness in it at all. What was the context of that statement? I'm writing these things that your joy may be full. So, God is light. There's no darkness. God is light. There is nothing but extreme, complete, fulfilling joy. Because there's no sin. There's nothing to taint his vision of the Godhead. When we come into purity, there will be nothing that will cloud our vision of the joy of the sight of Christ, because we'll be like him, and we must be like him if we're to see him as he is. Therefore, if you're hoping in this and you're aiming at this joy, what are you doing? You're being purified and you're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Is that not the aim of the good news that you're aiming at? See, the world is aiming at good news, but they don't see it in Jesus. Could you imagine saying to people who don't love Jesus, who've not had a transformation in the soul, here's the good news of the gospel. You get to live with Jesus. That's not good news. Even when the world thinks about heaven, you know what the good news of heaven is for them? Whatever the treasure is there. You know, don't tell me about Jesus. I want the treasure. That's why men, as I've said to you before, strapped on their bodies bombs, and they blow themselves up and people around them because they think they're coming into some paradise, some treasure. It's nothing about Jesus because they don't love Jesus. So you tell, here's the good news. We're aiming at Jesus. I don't understand that because I've never seen him. How do you know that, preacher? Well, this is what he says. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin because he didn't transgress the law because he had no other God before God. He was pure. And his resurrection proves it. In him is no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Just means, rather than being that practicing sinner we once were, doesn't say he doesn't sin, it says he doesn't practice it like he once did. And the context, if you read further, bears this out. Whosoever abides in Christ doesn't sin like he did when he was in darkness and he just loved the darkness. He sometimes is pulled toward the darkness, he falls, he trips, he sins, but he doesn't sin like that because he's abiding in Christ. Whosoever sinneth, why does the world not understand you in the message of the gospel? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. We've never seen him. Never seen Jesus. Well, you've never seen Jesus. Whom though, having seen not, you love. Do you love him? I've never seen him. Oh, but I have. I've seen him. I've experienced him. Have you experienced him? Whom though, having not seen, you love. Yet now, though you see him not, yet believing, what are you aiming at? What's the good news of the gospel you're aiming at? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is that salvation? The soul is going to give way. Faith is going to give way to the soul coming into the sight of Jesus. And there'll be unspeakable joy, full of glory. So you've seen him. And that's why you don't sin like you once did. Because by faith you're looking and you're trying to see and you're hoping and you're trusting. And that hope is the means of what? Purifying yourself even as Jesus is pure. You're working toward the very goal of Jesus. And Jesus right now, as he's always been, is pure. He's in the presence of God. He's at the right hand of God where there's joy and pleasures forever. What are we aiming at? When the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, the good news of the gospel that we're aiming at is everlasting joy in the presence of God. Therefore, we must aim at the same goal for practical sanctification and daily practical righteousness. So if you're going to aim at that, what must you also aim at? The Word of God. The Word of God. To the degree that you're not aiming at the promises, to that degree, your aim of the good news of the gospel is being replaced by an aim of the good news of more earthly treasures, more earthly things. Why is it? Because we gravitate one way or the other. We're not neutral. See, I don't need God's word. I made it to this point and I'll just kind of hang there. You won't. Start going backwards because of all the information they're telling you. It's good news if you get out of that pain. It's good news if you get out of that relationship. It's good news if you ditch that wife. It's good news if you ditch that husband. It's good news. You'll be happy if you do this. And what you need to counter it is the good news that you are aiming at in your blank that you filled in. There's joy in the pathway of obedience because you've seen him and you know him. And therefore, to be purified more and more, you need to see more of Jesus and know more of Jesus through the power of his promises. If you are not feeding on the promises, you are not being purified. It's the only means that God will use. It's the only means that he will use. So, here's, to bring that all together, to move on to the next point. Is it not good news to you for me to tell you, look, now first this doesn't sound like good news. God wants you to keep his commandments. You got to keep his commandments. Oh, that doesn't sound good. Well, he's going to give you the grace to keep them. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit to keep them. And the end of keeping the commandments will be the aim of the good news you were aiming at. You're going to have more joy. The only thing that needs to change in your life to make that happen is you need to trust the reality of that statement. Do you trust it? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe if I do what God says, if I hope more, in the coming of Christ, if I hope more in the reality of what good news really is, God is for me, he's with me, he's working decisively on my part, and even though I'm in pain and difficulty and great sorrow, I know that I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because God has become something for me. Why has he? Because the Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. Secondly, and to tie to that is the healing of this passage. What is healing? Have you ever noticed? Healing is a big buzzword today. I mean, the word even sounds good to me. Healing. It just makes me want to sit down and just kind of rest. Healing. Think of that. There's all kinds of healing in the world today. You've got physical healing. Medical healing. You have emotional healing. Relational healing. It's a very big word. Well, Jesus Christ came to give you healing. But what does it mean? What is it? It says there's healing in his wings. You look at his earthly ministry in the New Testament, you definitely see he came to be a healer. He did heal physical sicknesses and diseases over and over. He would be up late at night. He would get up early in the morning and he would heal all that came to him. But his healing physically was pointing to a greater healing that he was going to do. Luke chapter 5 says that when he told a man, "Your sins be forgiven," they said, "This is blasphemy." He knew what they said. What manner of thoughts do you have within yourselves? He said, "Which is easier, to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Take up thy bed and walk'?" I suppose just to breathe out the words, very little energy to say one over the other as far as the difficulty of saying, which is easier. I guess it's just as easy to say one as the other. But it's altogether a different thing to be able to deliver on both. You could say to me, "Brother Mike, your sins be forgiven you." Prove it. I could say to you, "Your sins be forgiven you." When Jesus says, "Your sins be forgiven you," he said to the sick of the palsy, "You get up and you take up your bed and you walk," to demonstrate his greater power to heal the soul in the forgiveness of sins and to bring the healing that we need in relationships. First with God, in relationships we have one to another. Now I want to show you a common bond. And I'm not going to be able to get this morning. I just want to sort of introduce this point to you so you can think about it all afternoon and come back tonight ready to hear it. There's a common bond in physical healing and emotional healing. In both aspects, there's conflict. In fact, if you just look at the word in Scripture, healing, you'll often see the context of being healing and peace and rest. Peace is the opposite of conflict. Healing brings peace and rest. So in the absence of healing, there's conflict. Physically, you know, when you get one of those nasty viral infections or bacterial viruses come and there's this conflict that's raging in your gut. I guess you'd say belly. There's a conflict going on. So this organism's come in and it likes it there, but the other things in the body doesn't like it. So now there's a fight that engages, and there's conflict, and then this strange thing happens that we call it vomit. Because this war is ensuing, and then the body tries to get rid of it. Conflict, no peace. Can't stand it. Where's the airborne? Where's the vitamin C? Get rid of it. Don't want it. I'm not at peace. Give me healing. I want healing. Somebody help me. And the things the body does to get rid of it, it's just almost it's amazing. There's conflict. Well, an emotional conflict or healing. When there's no peace, there's conflict. And so in this case, people will seek counsel and information for the healing. I need healing in my relationship. I need healing in my marriage. I need healing in the church. We need healing here and there. And it's a very pleasant word. But when Jesus Christ arises as the Son of Righteousness, he expects the healing to come from one way and one way alone. And I'm going to spend my time on that emotional healing. Emotional healing. And it can connect with physical healing. You know, I've read where in this economic crisis that people have had physical problems. Much physical problems because of the stress and the anguish and the conflict in the soul, not the body. There's a warfare going in. They're troubled. They're in turmoil. They're in great fear of the future, and it produces physical sickness. So there is a connection. Have you ever wanted healing? Do you need some emotional healing today? Well, you can get all kinds of bad information about this kind of healing and about this conflict and how to settle the problem. I just want to read Jeremiah chapter 6 to introduce it. And then we'll close out. Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to show you that leading up to the bondage of the Israelites, which they are now out of in Malachi. And of course, you know, the whole book of Malachi was about what? Conflict. There was no peace and there was no rest and there was no contentment. Why is that? Because God was not their good news. But those good sacrifices that they held back, that they could sell and get gain, was the good news for them. And so what would result in their relationship with God? No peace, no rest, no contentment. But it started many years before. Jeremiah chapter 6. It says this in verse 14. Concerning the false counselors who bring the wrong information for the healing that they needed. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They healed the hurt of the fracture, the breach of the daughter of my people. And the way they tried to heal it is with false information, because the people didn't want to hear the truth that would bring the healing. They didn't want to have it. And so what did they say? Well, no, you're okay. Everything's okay. You see, there is this big tank, I'll call it, within every one of us. We'll just call it the vacuum tank of need. The vacuum tank of need. It's a big tank. And it's empty. And in the middle of this tank, in your soul, there's a vacuum pump. And it's only got one direction, just sucking. Sucking. Now, the vacuum pump, you've got an intake and an outlet. But on this tank, you just have an intake. And I'm speaking of man in his humanity, his natural condition, just intake. And that tank is trying to suck in everything to fill that need, that void. That's what's happening. And so when we get like that, we're ready to take in any information that we think will meet our need. And so what is it you need this morning? You say, well, my problem is I need that husband to just start loving me. If he'd do that, my needs would be met and everything would be fine. The wife says, or the husband says, I need her to respect me. I need her to submit to me. She'd just do that. Man, would life be better in this family? You've heard these stories. I need my children to respect me as a dad and as a mom. Until I get that, then I can't do anything right. It's affecting my whole world. And so what's happening? You got this big tank, and you've identified all these needs. I need this to change. I need good health. I need this person to respect me. I need friends. I need approval. I need acceptance. And the list goes on. And then the counselor, the false counselor, comes along, and he says, peace. That's what healing is. I'm going to give you peace. And he begins to counsel. And he may know what the problem is, but his solution is, here's the way you get peace. You know, you're right. You just need that husband to take care of you. You need that wife to love you. And he just feeds the empty tank, and the vacuum pump keeps sucking and sucking till the thing explodes. Because the people in this text are seeking their healing, not from Jeremiah. One prophet, one man. What was his message? You want healing? There's only one way. Repentance and change. Your husband doesn't need to change. Your wife doesn't need to change. And your children don't need to change. You need to change. And nobody likes that. And the world doesn't like that, because that's not meeting my need. And so what I want to show you when we come back tonight is what I'm going to call the circuit of healing. The circuit of healing, like an electrical circuit. The circuit is not complete until the flow of electrons travels through the source and comes back to the origin. Then you've got a complete circuit. When it comes to healing, so many times the circuit is cut short because we never complete the cycle of healing. What is that cycle? The tank needs to be filled. But the question is, what are you going to fill it with? And then once it's filled, that vacuum pump doesn't need just to have one inlet. It needs to have an inlet and an outlet. And until we find that circuit, beloved, in our relationship to God, there will be no healing. You will find yourself anxious. You will find yourself fearful. You will find yourself in turmoil. You will find yourself with no peace and no rest, because the circuit is always short-circuiting, I'll say. If you come back tonight, we'll talk more about that. May God bless you.